Gracious Father, we just thank you for this wonderful opportunity to gather together and to study your word. We'd ask that you would open our ears and soften our hearts that it may edify us and teach us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we've been going through all of the, not all of the Old Testament and the covenants, but when we read the Old Testament accounts of the covenants, some of us might think, what's the point? Really old kings cutting up animals. What has that got to do with today's worship? That's all Old Testament stuff. And it has nothing to do with today's culture or our way of life.
Yes.
Lots of people feel this way. I'm sorry, but they miss the essential point in what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Having the understanding that God is immutable and that God always tells the truth because of his character. Whatever God says will come to pass. So as we take one more glimpse at the Old Testament, it is truly remarkable that God continues to pour his grace out over the Israeli people. They sin again and again, failing miserably in their charge before the Lord and constantly breaking covenant. But our gracious God never casts them out. We might ask why. They were kicked out of the promise of the covenant land for a time. They always remained in the blessed covenantal relationship with God. Rather than what we see is that God comes to his sinful and obstinate people repeatedly and renews his covenantal relationship. Almost like Israel, ongoing sin cannot keep up with God's persistent grace. Consider Israel's rescue from Egypt. And we'll go through this briefly. I'll just kind of skim through that. Egypt and the ceremonial, the covenantal ceremony that took place in Exodus 19 through 24. There we first see that God calls his people. He brings them to Mount Sinai. And this is true clear back in Genesis 3 and 4, where he calls the people, where we first learn about God's plan to bring or call his people out of Egypt. Why would he want to save them? Exodus 4:23 tells us, "And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." In other words, to worship. In Exodus 20, verse 1, God gets the first word in. And God spoke all these words, saying, "And immediately God cleansed his people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I asked myself, how is this cleaning? How does this take place? It sounds like we're just dress rehearsing history. That's true, but it's God's redemptive history. His redemptive work. If not for God's intervention, they would still be under the tyranny of Egypt. Remember how the blood of the Lamb spared the Israelites as the angel of death swept through the Lord, through the land of Egypt, and took the firstborn sons. Those who didn't have blood were claimed for death, while those that had blood were cleansed for God. So in other words, this rehearsal of God's redemptive work was a reminder that if not for his initiation and him enabling, the Israelites would have no hope of entering into the covenant with the great king. He called them and made them capable of answering his call. Ask yourselves, has much changed Is it not so that without God's initiation and enabling, that anyone would come to Christ? It is critical that the cleansing happen before any other aspect of the covenantal conversation. So when they proceed, after God declared them right, he moved on to the next aspect, consecration. He gave them his word, specifically the Ten Commandments, which the people were to respond to in faith and obedience. In Exodus 24:3, tells us they boldly responded with a loud voice. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." In essence, they declared that they will be set apart from all other idols and serve God alone. As we progress to the conclusion of the covenantal exchange, there is a meal in Exodus 24:9-11. Someone want to read that for us this morning?
Then Moses went up also at the time. 24:9?
Yeah, 24:9 and through 11.
Okay. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and drank.
What a blessing it would be, and a great joy and privilege that they got to be called by the great Creator God of the universe and into a personal and intimate and life-giving relationship with him. What could be better? Well, we all know what happens later in Exodus 32. They are bowing down before a golden statue of a cow. If God was not the most gracious, loving God and so merciful, I think this would have been the end. And yet the cycle continues over and over and over again. In Leviticus 9, we find Aaron following the same worship pattern as Mount Sinai: call, cleansing, communion, and feast. Then the people fell into idolatry again, and worship is picked up in 2 Chronicles 29:20-36 by Hezekiah, where we have the same pattern. In his book, Temper Longman, which I don't mean that he gets upset, the third, explains the simple logic that these offerings require, namely, the sin offering must come before a gift offering or a peace offering, cleansing must come before communion, one more at the dedication of Solomon in the temple in 2 Chronicles 5-7, it contains the gathering and call, the sacrifice and cleansing, teaching and consecration, feasting and communion, and sending. So through all this, God still was renewing his relationship with the people who didn't deserve it. Israel could start thinking, we have sinned so greatly. There is no way God would welcome us back. Or, it has been so long since we have worshiped properly. Surely God has abandoned us by now. I've heard that kind of excuse from people in my life. But this is invalid and untrue. Rather, God gives his people the very proof that he has not left them. He shows them that his faithfulness never comes to end, and his mercy is new every morning. Ask yourself, why does God not give his people over because of their unrepentant sin and rebellion? Why does God continue to maintain his end of the covenant, even though they have failed on their end time and time again? Why does God continue to show them grace upon grace? There is one answer, and of course, that's Jesus Christ. The sin and the rebellion of the people does not annul the covenant, because the plan was always for God to keep it. God continually comes back because he knew the things he required of Israel would one day be accomplished perfectly by him in the person of his Son incarnate. The reason God can renew the covenant is because of the Redeemer of the covenant. The truth is, we get a glimpse of this immediately after the fall. When God entered into the covenant of grace with Adam, it was because of Christ, who was predicted in Genesis 3:15. Christ the Messiah would defeat the one who stole God's worship and formed a counter covenant with God's children. Christ is the Messiah who is in the content of God's covenant promise. And all of God's subsequent covenantal dealings with his people point to the coming of his Son. This is the link between all of the old covenant worship and our worship today. This is extremely important. Don't let your eyes glaze over. There is relevance about all the old kings and the dead animals. It helps us to understand worship. Why? Because of the renewal process is done the same way in our worship. God meets and renews his faithfulness and the covenantal relationship just as he did with ancient Israel. We recognize you are still in a covenant with God today. I hope we all understand that. Covenant is not a term that expires with the close of the Old Testament. We are living in the glorious times of the New Covenant, which is marked by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means every aspect of the Old Covenant has not been made obsolete. Somebody would like to turn in Hebrews 12 and read verses 18 and 19.
For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the ears beg, that no further message be spoken to them.
This is a reference to Mount Sinai, which represents the entirety of the Old Covenant. We are not worshiping in the same manner as that in Hebrews. We can read in Hebrews 12, 22 and verse 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus does not abolish the covenantal nature of God's dealings with his people. Rather, he fulfills all of them. Simply put, our covenant worship might look different today. Our worship is still covenantal. It is still God calling us into a relationship with him, requiring our response and obedience, and a promising to us of life and salvation. Since the covenant was not abolished by Jesus, the shape and the structure of the covenantal dealings with the relationship with God would still remain. The call, cleaning, consecration, communion, and commissioning. In Christian worship, we go through the same motions because God is still renewing his covenantal faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ. One might ask, why does God keep renewing his faithfulness? He is not a rechargeable battery. It's for our benefit. We have done so much that would warrant being rejected permanently by him. By his grace and mercy, though, through the worship service, he remains faithful. That is what happens in worship. God shows his covenantal faithfulness, and it is time for us to renew our commitment and obedience to the Lord. But even more than that, it is time to revel in God's unfailing commitment to us in his Son. Consider how the basic covenantal patterns of worship is now transformed because of Jesus. In John 14:6-7, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. We are called to worship in the same name of the Son. The cleansing happens from the in Hebrews 7:27. We read, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. We are cleansed not by anything our hands have done, nor a sacrifice that we offer, but by the once and for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We are consecrated. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all this energy that he powerfully works within me. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thought and the intentions of the heart. We are consecrated by the preaching of God's word. We commune with God as we partake of the body and the blood of his Son. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is not a participation of the body of Christ. Finally, we are commissioned to serve God in the name of Christ as those who bear the name of Christian. We leave with his blessing, we serve in his strength. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-7. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish them in every good works and word. All the components, while still integral to what it means to worship God covenantly, they have been drastically altered because of Christ. Our worship service today we are drawn back to the reality of worship, being conformed to the image of the invisible God through Christ. Colossians 1:15 and 3:10. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We have to remember, we are not in Adam and his idolatrous transgression anymore. We are in Christ. We are not mere sinners any longer. We are saints. Now is the time for that identity to be stamped on our hearts. What is our response to this miraculous work of Christ in worship? It can only be praise. This is our part in the covenant conversation, continually calling us back and proves his unfailing faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Paul captures this really well in 2 Corinthians verse 120. Chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. A covenant is a relationship that is founded on promises. Paul tells us that God's promises are true and never broken. They are always yes because of the work of Jesus Christ. We are also to have a proper response to God, and that is amen, or let it be. Amen is such a tiny word, but amen captures a lot of what we need to say. Within it is praise, glory, that we are called to give back to God in worship. So we utter, we speak, we respond with a declaration that God has done wondrous things through Jesus Christ. According to Paul, God says yes to us in Jesus, and we say amen to him also through Jesus. Paul W. Barnett, no relations, he's much smarter than I am. In his book, The Message of 2 Corinthians, states, Christ is the go-between. God speaks to us in Christ, and we who have received the message speak back to God through Christ. Paul is teaching us that we approach God by no other path and glorify him by no other means. Sin prevents us approaching in our own right, but we may draw near through Christ. Jesus surely stands at the center of this covenantal conversation, the conversation of worship. He is the center of the New Testament thinking about worship. He is the ultimate and final meeting place between heaven and earth. It is all about Jesus Christ. It may seem that we rehearse again and again each week the covenantal faithfulness of God to us and his Son. We rehearse the gospel, which teaches us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. What a wonderful thing it is to have an advocate and a mediator. Only because of Christ we are able to respond to God's calling. Otherwise, when God calls us, we'd run and hide, just like the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. Our sin of thought, word, deed, we commit throughout the week, convinces us that we could not come before the presence of God. Our sin tells us that we are too unworthy to speak to God. We have broken the covenant for him to want us any longer. But we don't come to God in our sin or in our failings. We do not utter our amens through our own merit. They come through Christ. We should all run to worship. Don't hide in shame or disgrace. Thinking of your sin is too great for a meeting with God. He already knows your sin, and he is ready to cover it with his grace. He knows we have broken covenant, but he is ready to renew it. Come each week to experience the wonder of God's never-failing faithfulness in worship. And with joy and thanksgiving, lift your voices and respond with a covenant people. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen, amen. Psalm 89, verse 52. Any questions? Cassie had a sheet with some questions on them. I think I covered them all. Pop quiz. Huh? Pop quiz. Who was listening? Who was sleeping?
In our modern liturgy, the sermon.
Cleansing, yes. It would be sitting under the word.
Particularly
to
the assurance of pardon that comes
from the word. Comes after his sacrifice. I think it's amazing that we've still pulled through this, a lot of the same practices, maybe not in the same sense. They were looking forward to Christ. Now we are looking forward to the second coming of Christ.
Well,
yes, Jim.
Something else that we should be or can, if we have the opportunity to renew our minds daily, cleansing it with podcasts that bring forth good fruit. In my case, I play it with my caregiver, so she gets filled with the word every day when I have that opportunity. And prayer in the beginning. When you wake up, before you move, pray to God, and also the Lord's Prayer every day to renew our thought process with our others that we may have sinned against them or they sinned against us, and ask for forgiveness in both cases.
Yeah, it's a kind of a process. I was just trying to tie in the covenantal worship. Prayer is something that needs to be done continually, renewing our minds in the word continually, praying for our brothers and sisters continually. There is always a need, but we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, so we're lifting our prayers up to him, and he takes them and we have to trust in his faithfulness on that. I know I've had a lot of prayers that have been answered. I've had a lot of prayers that were answered in a way I didn't expect, but they were all answered. And I think that's very important. Everybody's so quiet.
Like you were saying, things happen in a different way than we anticipate in our prayers. They come to fruition, and as an answer to God, you put your thought process and even hope in the end, and what Christ will do and can do for you, and be a witness to others, even though we're not worthy of that at times.
Oh, amen to that. Jim is saying that we often get unexpected consequences in our prayers, but we should still be joyful and show that as a witness to others. And sometimes that's hard to do. And, you know, some circumstances are painful, and yet it's hard for me to put on a face that is joyful, except when I come here to worship.
Amen.
I can come to worship and know that he already knows my situation. He already understands my sins, and his grace and mercy are poured out daily. It's hard to walk down the road without sinning. So especially with the drivers in New Mexico and California, I think it's very easy to become a sinner, outright and downright nasty sometimes. I've seen more accidents in the 9 months that I've been here than I did in a year in Beaverton or in all of Oregon. So, except the ones that I was in. Well, that's all I have for today. Sure.
Sue, you mentioned in passing, I think, the phrase, you talked about the idolatrous sin of Adam.
Right.
And that just kind of struck me about the connection between sin and worship. And when we think about the original, that sin in the garden, you know, in some sense, it was the idolatry of Satan calling, you know, they obeyed Satan rather than obeying God. Or pledge their allegiance to him, listen to him instead. Part of it was the temptation of that sin was to self-idolatry as well. That, you know, we'll be like God. We can be like God.
Right.
Instead of submitting to God. And then we'll touch on Romans 1 in our sermon, 18 following. But I was just kind of struck in thinking about that. You said it reminds me of these things and connection between in Romans 1, it's they refuse to acknowledge God whom they knew through creation, and then they refuse to give him thanks, and then they go off and fall into sin, deeper into sin, or given over more into sin. And just kind of that connection between sin and worship, and the way that sin is of itself, it's idolatrous.
Right. I think that a lot of times we don't. You know, when we just read through Genesis and you come to it, it's just like a betrayal. Mm-hmm. You don't think of it as a worship sin, that I've changed my my thoughts and God's truths for the creature's lie. And I think that's where it becomes idolatrous to me, because it's still the same thing today. We're worshiping the creation and not the creator. We see our environmentalists going hog wild on that. We're to be conservative and take care of God's creation. We shouldn't destroy it or try to attempt to destroy it. And in some regards, I don't know if we can. God's in control. I think that it's a worldview that most people depart from. They don't realize that the sin was a creature worship as much as it was a betrayal to God himself, and that sin of disbelief and dishonoring.
Yeah.
I don't know, does that make any sense? That is all that I have. Oh, you bet.
Today.
Thanks, Jim.
Thank you.